Mission conference with, wouldn't you say? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. You may be getting a bit weary of hearing about pride and humility, but I remind you that's what Paul talks about in all these first chapters of 1 Corinthians. In fact, I was thinking this week about other great leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ through all the ages, even in the Old Testament. And I thought about these men. Abraham, in Genesis 18, says this, "I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes." Jacob, remember Jacob the schemer? Jacob the one. And in Genesis 32, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Moses made this statement, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" John the Baptist said, "I have need to be baptized of thee," speaking of the Lord Jesus. You hear all these statements from Scripture, from these men, because humility is the very basis for receiving everything that God would have for us. In fact, I noted in Acts chapter 20, it says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me." That was Paul speaking. And even Jesus himself said, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Did you notice here in our text this morning that Paul has already said to these Corinthian believers, "You're carnal." I don't know if he pointed his finger or not, but kind of seems like it. You're carnal. You're of the flesh. And now here in chapter 4, he says what? "Ye are puffed up." I thought about bringing an illustration today, except I didn't want to spend money for a helium tank. But if you had a balloon this morning, I think you can all picture a balloon. Who hasn't enjoyed balloons through the years? You picture a balloon, that may picture you and I. And we're pretty lifeless, sinful creatures. If you've ever seen an unblown up balloon, it's pretty worthless, isn't it? Just sits there, does nothing. And the world, in fact, before we were saved, what do we try to do? We try to puff ourselves up, don't we? And have you ever blown into a balloon and had it look real nice and big, and then you let go of it, what happens to it? Goes right to the ground, doesn't it? Goes right to the ground. That's what Paul is trying to, I think, convey to the Corinthians here. You are trying to puff yourselves up. You are doing that. But if I had a helium tank here, and I let an outside source, not myself, fill that balloon with helium. Helium is lighter than air. And what would happen to the balloon? It would go up, wouldn't it? That's a wonderful picture, I think, of the humility that God is looking for in us. Then I got to thinking, why is pride such a prominent theme in the Bible? I mean, Paul literally will not, this is not the end. By the way, if you think about that phrase, puffed up, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 13 about being puffed up? Charity is not puffed up. What's he say about knowledge? Knowledge does puff up. So that's a common phrase that Paul likes to use and wants us to see how we need to constantly fight against pride. Now, I'm in the text, but I'm going to direct your attention to some other places this morning, because here's what I was thinking about this week. I believe pride is such a serious matter because at its base, it parallels unbelief. Unbelief and pride travel along parallel tracks, and I think I can demonstrate that to you from Scripture. in John 6, the Bible, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. In other words, unbelief, here's my distinction now, unbelief, my words, is turning from Jesus to find satisfaction in other things. Would you agree with that? If I don't believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for my sin, then I am trusting in whatever else is out there to get me through life and then deal with what happens after I die. Would you agree? And there are all kinds of things. But if that is true of unbelief, what is pride? Pride is turning away from Jesus to find satisfaction in self. Isn't that what pride is? Pride is all about me, not anything about who God is. And you see it in our text here when he asked those rhetorical questions to the Corinthian believers, almost a little sarcastic, I think, trying to get their attention away from themselves. So if unbelief is turning away from Jesus to find satisfaction in something else, then pride is turning away from Jesus to find satisfaction in my strengths, my abilities, my gifts, all those things. And you know, if you take that a step further, then you can see that unbelief, let's take for example, I wrote down a couple of things here, covetousness. Covetousness is turning away from Jesus to find satisfaction in earthly possessions, wanting something that's not mine. Or I wrote down the phrase or the word bitterness. Bitterness is turning away from Jesus, finding satisfaction in getting even. Do you see the correlation there? Now, I don't know of any worse sin in the Bible than unbelief. What damns people to hell? Unbelief. And so all I'm trying to point out this morning is that I think pride is such a prominent theme to the Apostle Paul because he spent so many years in unbelief, living for his agenda, his program, even supervising the killing of Christians, because he wasn't going to believe that Jesus is God. I got a call this week from the Jewish rabbi. I mentioned to you that we played a basketball game recently against the only Jewish school in the city. And I was not there, but we always have a prayer at the beginning and the teams come out in the circle and we pray in Jesus' name. So he called to tell me that he didn't think we meant it because he had a warm greeting here and everything, but that was something that maybe we should consider doing different so we're a little more tolerant. And it was a good opportunity to point to him. Are you aware that in the Gospel of John, and I read him several of these, the Bible makes it very clear, we are to ask in Jesus' name. Ask in my name. Many times Jesus is saying it himself. Ask in my name. He said at the end, he said, well, you've given me something to think about. I thought, I hope I have. Now, to tell you the truth, this man, I'm not sure he was, I know he was a rabbi in the Jewish faith, but he was also a chaplain. One of the challenges of being a chaplain and being a genuine believer is that they want you to be all politically correct and not do anything to cause any, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But have you noticed that if you and I are going to minister to people, we have to get them to see their sin And most important, we have to get them to see the Savior. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so it is an interesting aspect of things for us to realize that pride and unbelief have the same exact problem. It's basically saying no to Jesus and yes to myself, whatever way that is. Does that make sense to everybody? You follow? You tracking with me this morning? In fact, you say, well, is that a common thought in Scripture? Well, I'm going to ask you if you would here, if you would help me by turning to a few other passages before we come back to our text. Go to James, would you? James chapter 4. By the way, I told Keith that I would try to help him with a title for messages early on. I forgot it, Keith. Here was my title. Are you put low or puffed up? Are you put low, humbled, or puffed up, pride? James chapter 4. Are you there this morning? James chapter 4. Look with me at verse 6. The Bible says, in verse 6 through 8, but he giveth more grace. Aren't you glad for that? He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What is the word of God telling us right here? He's telling us that the opposite of pride is drawing near to God. The opposite of pride is submitting to God. It takes faith to do that. It takes belief. If you go down a few verses, look at verse 13. Here's another example that James used. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Here, faith says what? God is sovereign. Have you ever had somebody say to you, and I hope we're in the habit of doing this, probably most of us would say, well, Brother Francine, tomorrow I'm going to work. Nothing wrong with that. A more accurate statement might be, Brother Francine, tomorrow, if the Lord wills, I'll go to work. Wonder how many people in the United States of America will pass away, even this afternoon, this evening, thinking they were going to work tomorrow. Follow what I'm saying? That's what James is saying there in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Everywhere in Scripture you will find that parallel between faith and humility. A humble person doesn't say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And notice, by the way, this guy was saying, not only am I going to do this and that, I'm going to make gain. Not acknowledging that it's all about God's sovereignty and God's direction. I have two more passages that I'd like you to see on this point of paralleling faith and humility. Go to 1 Peter 5, one book to the right. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verses 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with. That's modest clothing, by the way. Head-to-toe clothing. Humility from top to bottom. And then he goes on to say, For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what pride does? Pride says, me worried? No way. I don't have any fear. I can handle this. I'm in charge of my life. Don't tell me what to do. Would you agree? That's the subtlety of pride. But faith says, Lord, I need you. Good times or bad, plenty or want, victory or defeat. That's why my prayer, as I go to the Lord, ought to be constantly like the one thief that was crucified next to Jesus. Do you remember they both prayed or said something to Jesus on the cross there as they're dying? I wrote these down. The one, the scoffer, said this, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. At least he was thinking about the other guy on the other side, but net was, Lord, save yourself and me. Save me. Get me off this horrific cross. But do you remember the other one made this statement? Remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. He had no perspective. He had no merit on his own to get to heaven. And he recognized who was being crucified with him. Do you see how faith and humility and how unbelief and pride go together? I wrote this down. Do our prayers put off a sweet aroma of self-denial and humility, or the stink of selfishness and pride? That's what those two prayers from the cross represented, at least as I could see it there. One last passage, if you would. Go to the Old Testament, Jeremiah, would you? Actually, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you for time's sake here. He says, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. What does pride glory in? Self, doesn't it? Faith glories in God. I want to remind us of a couple of truths here that I think are important. None of us make God glorious. He is glorious. But every single one of us can talk to others and make God glorious in the sense of us explaining who he is and what he's done. That is so significant, I believe, for all of us. We give him glory by sharing and doing things that show his glory. Faith loves to speak about our glorious God. Don't you love it when a door of opportunity opens up to a lost person and you can talk about the goodness of God? I also remind us it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Repentance. So what I'm really trying to do is I'm really trying to give us a picture here of how important this matter of fighting pride on a daily basis is, and living humbly before our God. In fact, I do want you to turn to this passage. I should have had you go, I guess. Go back to Jeremiah again. I mentioned that. I had another passage, Jeremiah chapter 9. This one had a lot for us in this regard. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, there's a proud man, glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I wrote down these thoughts this morning. Don't we like to glory in our own wisdom, our own intellect? Don't we like to talk about how good of grades we got in school? How we can come up with smart solutions at work? Clever things? Winning at Scrabble? There's always somebody who can always win at Scrabble, and I always lose. Would you agree? We it's natural for us to glory in the intellect that God has given us. Or it said there, man loves to glory in their might, their physical strength, how long and hard I work. Or you hear all these young guys say, well, I can bench press. They name some number. Or riches. We take glory in our possessions, don't we? But think about this. I believe Jeremiah is saying this to us. We need to glory in knowing God in three ways. We need to glory in His wisdom. Aren't you glad for God's wisdom? He gives it liberally and upbraideth not. James 1. So what we need is God's wisdom. Earthly wisdom is devilish, sensual. And I missed one, Patrick. What is it? Earthly, devilish, and sensual. There it is. You follow what I'm saying? God's wisdom. Do you realize, folks, we need to glory in God's strength? Realize we have the ability every day to do what we do because God strengthens us? All you have to do is hear the cancer word, or in my case, hear the stroke word. And it's a vivid reminder that we are not our own strength. Our strength comes from God. That's why we memorized that Psalm 18:1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, my strength. And I don't know about you, but we don't want to glory in what we own. We want to glory in what God owns. What does He own? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. How important it is for you and I to see the significance of humility and belief or faith and pride and unbelief. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. You said, I thought we would never get there. Yeah, I'm sorry. I want to finish with this. Look at verse 6 with me if you would. Paul says, and these things, the things that he's been talking about in the first three chapters plus five verses in chapter 4, he's saying, everything that I've talked about, I have in a figure, I have by example transferred to myself. There's nothing better than be able to tell somebody, this is what you need to know, and this is what I am doing. You follow what I'm saying? It's one thing for people to tell you all kinds of things that they believe or that they know, whatever, whatever. But the question is, are you doing it? Are you walking the walk, not just talking the talk? That is a significant truth. And Paul is saying, he's not bragging here. He's not acting proud. He is honestly saying, I want you to know. And we're going to get into it next week when we get down further in this chapter 4. He contrasts in a big way what he's gone through and what the Corinthians have gone through. I challenge you to look at that for next week's message. That's basically verses 8 to the end of the chapter. But the importance of you and I realizing that our lives are living examples. You saw those kids up here singing? They want to be like you. They're looking. Well, I'm not their parent. They're still looking. Right? Now they're looking. They're looking. And how significant, that's what Paul's saying, there is a significance here. I'm not just giving you theory and sending you a letter of a bunch of theory. I want you to know I am living this way. Everything that I have gone through since God spoke to me on that road to Damascus and I put my trust in Jesus hasn't been easy. It's been humbling. It's been difficult. It's taken mountains of belief. When you read all the things that Paul has gone through for the cause of Jesus Christ, it puts our light affliction into a, not even a category, I don't think. You know what I'm saying? Very, very important. And notice, he says, he doesn't just name himself, he also names Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Can I remind you where we've been in 1 Corinthians? We all started by Paul writing and saying, oh, you Corinthians are carnal. You are saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And they would go on and on. Isn't it amazing how here they were being gloriously saved by the presentation of the gospel by Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all great men of faith. Also all great men of failure before they came to faith. Would you agree? And here they are, and they're using a good thing, these godly men that have directed them to faith in Jesus Christ. And what does pride do? It slithers its ugly face right in there and causes dissension and division. That's what he's saying right here. I know he's hit this a number of times, and that's why we're hitting it a number of times. We're just hitting what he hits. Okay? And the significance here, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That's another important truth, isn't it? You and I need to constantly be on guard to not add to, go beyond what God has spoken. There's a lot of temptation there. And obviously, what were they doing? Does anywhere in the Bible say, oh, it's very important which godly man baptizes you? Is there any direction in Scripture to say, hey, listen, take pride in the one who led you to the Lord. Hey, you should love them. You should be loyal to them. You should thank them. There's any number of things we should do. But put them on a pedestal above others and cause a division and a dissension? Absolutely not. That's what Paul is addressing here. Let's not go beyond what's written. That no one of you be puffed up. Puffed up. I read an illustration this week. I don't particularly like frogs. Ew, they just seem gross to me. But sorry if you're a frog lover. Or have a frog for anybody have? No, I won't ask. But here's what I read. Right before a frog croaks, gets all puffed up. Boy, we need to be careful, don't we? I'm reading a book given to me by a dear friend about John Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides. He had a very, very, very good church, and I believe it was Scotland. And he felt a call of God to go to the New Hebrides Islands. Cannibalism. We're talking about. He knew God had called him. He was burdened. So he announces, and he's getting ready to go. And he said, this very elderly gentleman, said to him Sunday after Sunday, John, don't go there and waste your life. Those cannibals will eat you up. Finally, after a number of weeks, John looked at the dear gentleman and he said, you know what? We're all destined to die someday, you probably sooner than I. And you know what? Worms are going to eat you up. You see the point? We can take a lot of pride in we know better, we know best. One thing I want to remind us is that I'm not your Holy Spirit and you're not my Holy Spirit. And what we need to do is get the Holy Spirit of God's direction through prayer and the reading of God's Word. So vitally, vitally important. Look at verse 7, we finish. Paul says to them, I think in a very pointed way, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, why are you glorying like, look what I've done. Look what I know. Look what I have. Look what I've become. Look who saved me. Look who baptized me. Isn't that exactly what he's saying there? It's exactly what he's saying. Faith delights in God and his gifts to us. What's the answer to every one of those things? God. 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 That's why Jeremiah's point is so significant. It's not glory in anything but who God is and what he's done. I took this out of a sermon I read on this text. It's a paragraph that a pastor had written in his journal. This is a pastor, must have kept a journal. Listen to what he wrote. Is not the most effective way of bridling my delight in being made much of, being proud about who I am as a pastor, to focus on making much of God? Self-denial and crucifixion of the flesh are essential. But oh, how easy it is to be made much of even for my self-denial. How shall this insidious motive of pleasure in being made much of be broken, except through bending all my faculties to delight in the pleasure of making much of God? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, oh, Corinthians, I'm so grateful that I came across your city and was able to give you the gospel and see you get saved. And you've taken the glorious truth of salvation and you've let Satan worm his way in and build you up with pride. Pride about personality. We've talked about these three things. They had pride about personality. They had pride about philosophy. And they had pride about power. All those things were things that the Corinthians were dealing with. It was a vivid reminder to me. And you see what that pastor was saying? Even in my trying to crucify the flesh and denying self, I can get pretty proud of myself. I can want people to look at me. Look what I've done. Look how I don't do this or don't do that. And how we have to be careful. Who gives us the ability? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul, I think, is clearly helping us see this kind of the climax to this first section, but I believe he's trying to convey two things. Number one, pride is so insidious because it is just like unbelief. In fact, it is unbelief. Pride is believing it's about me, not about God. It's about my gifts, not what God has given me in gifts. It's about the health that God has given me, not the health that I think I preserve for myself. And you could go on and on and on. And the second thing that I think is so important here is for us to be mindful that daily we need to crucify any proud thought, any proud action, any proud attitude, anything of pride in us says we believe more about us than we believe about God. That's why, wasn't it the centurion that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help me, Lord, not to let pride become a controlling factor in my life. And if you don't believe it, I want you to know pride is deceptive. It wants to creep in and sneak in and break in any way it can. Here's a fairly new church being broken up by who won them to the Lord, who baptized them. Wow. Let's be mindful today, can we? We serve a great God. Amen. I was thinking as we were quoting that most familiar Bible verse, it's all you have to know. And I'm not implying stop at John 3:16, but I am saying, listen, you want to be a witness? Share John 3:16 everywhere you go. We can love others because God first loved us. We don't love people when we're puffed up. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Yeah, but I know the Bible from cover to cover. I've taken systematic theology and studied all the books. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I'm not discounting and being negative on love or on studying and learning, education. But we need to be careful, don't we? Oh, how careful we need to be. Would you bow your head with me as we close this morning? I wonder this morning, before I pray, if God has spoken to you in any way about maybe an area of pride in your life that you need to deal with this morning. I'm going to, in a minute, pray, and we're going to have a hymn, and the altar will be open here. But I encourage you to come and deal with anything that God has prompted you.